Well, if you have your Bible with you here this morning, I invite you to open up to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 31 to 44 is where we will be together as we pick back up in our regular scheduled programming, if you will, back in the Gospel of Mark. Just to kind of catch us up to speed of where we are in Mark's gospel, specifically here in chapter 6, if you remember, it's been a minute now, but at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus finally made his hometown return. But it was not a welcome party. In fact, they did not like him. They couldn't get around that this guy that seemed so ordinary to them could be doing the things that Jesus was doing. So they outright and flatly rejected him. But then Jesus kind of put ministry into the hands of his disciples for a little bit, where he sent out the 12 on a short-term mission, kind of a trial run of the Great Commission of sorts. They were given authority to go and teach and perform some miracles in these surrounding towns. And in the middle of that story, we get into one of those classic Mark sandwiches where he begins a story and then interrupts it with something else, and then he comes back to the story later, where we read about the tragic end of John the Baptist, who counted the cost of following Christ and of faithfully being his disciple and paid for it ultimately with his life. So we pick up here in verse 31 this morning, following the disciples returning to Jesus from their mission. And this text that we're going to look at here this morning is the probably very familiar story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you've grown up in church or you've been around church or know a little bit about Jesus, probably a section that is quite familiar to you. But nonetheless, an encouraging section and excited to get into it together here this morning. If I was going to summarize this story or this section in one sentence, this is how I would do it. I think the main point of this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is this, is that Jesus is the compassionate good shepherd who feeds and satisfies his sheep. I think that's the main point of this section. Jesus is the compassionate good shepherd who feeds and satisfies his sheep. So we'll walk through the compassion of Jesus, how Jesus feeds and satisfies here in our time together this morning. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this time now that we get to turn to your word. And Lord, we ask that you would meet us in this time. That you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that you give us hearts that are able to respond to you. So we ask that you would move in our hearts in this time, ultimately drawing us into greater relationship with you. And as always, Lord, we know we can't rightly understand your word apart from the work of the Spirit. So we ask that the Spirit would be moving in our hearts in this time so that we might rightly understand this text and might rightly apply it to our lives and worship you in response. So help us to that end, Lord, as we walk through this text together. It's your Son's name we ask all these things. Amen. So we'll read the text here, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. And he, Jesus, said to them, that's his disciples, he says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But Jesus answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he, Jesus, looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." First point this morning is this: Jesus, the compassionate shepherd. That's our first point this morning. Jesus, the compassionate shepherd. Again, our text picks up right after Jesus' disciples return from their mission. And evidently the mission that Jesus sent them out to do was very successful. It sounds like in verse 30 that they had all kinds of stories that they could have told about what had happened. And in fact, they had been so busy that the text tells us they didn't even have leisure. They didn't have downtime to, hey, I need to stop and get something to eat. They were so busy. So notice what Jesus says to them in verse 31, where he says, hey, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Now, the reason I want to draw that out is because I think in some ways that's maybe a little counterintuitive to our Western or our modern mind, right? When we tend to think that when momentum is high, you need to capitalize on it, right? When things are going well, when the engine's rolling and everything, like, you don't pump the brakes, you keep going. One of my favorite music groups last year just released a new studio album. They released one in 2024, and then they toured here nationally in the States, and then they went on an international tour, and evidently it went very, very well for them. They picked up a bunch of, especially on the international side, picked up a whole bunch of new fans and things, and they were sitting, you know, they usually take like a 3-year break before they do a new album, but they decided, you know what, we're gonna do a new album like 13 months later. And in an interview, they said, hey, you know, the momentum's high right now. We're more popular than we've ever been. And so we're going to capitalize on this and release a new album and then also go on tour once again. And it paid off for them. Their album debuted number one on the Billboard Top 200 for the first time in over a decade. And they would say that, hey, that was a resounding success, that we were able to build the brand and continue to market in that way. What's interesting is Jesus doesn't do that here. Right, again, popularity is rising. The disciples have had success. People are like, hey, tell us more, do more. And Jesus does the opposite of capitalizing on momentum. He says, hey, let's go away and rest. Right, not only are we gonna slow down, but we're gonna withdraw from everybody. Right, ultimately showing that Jesus wasn't about building a brand. He was completing the mission that the Father had given to him. And in this moment, Jesus is actually showing compassion to his disciples, right? They hadn't had the leisure to really eat. They were tired and likely worn out. And so Jesus says, hey, let's go rest. Let's withdraw for a little bit. Let's catch our breath and take to those things. So that's the plan. They intend to retreat to a desolate place so that they can kind of rest and recover there. But as verse 33 points out, that's not exactly what's going to happen. Right? The crowd sees Jesus get on the boats with his disciples, and it's not exactly clear whether they, you know, knew exactly where they were going to go, or if they were, you know, following along the shoreline and see, oh, that's probably where they're going to end up. In any case, they see where Jesus and his disciples are going, and the text tells us that they ran there on foot and got there ahead of them. So they intend to withdraw to get some rest. The crowd see them do it. They see where they're going. They're like, all right, cool, we'll go meet them there. And sure enough, when Jesus arrives on the shore, there's another large crowd that is awaiting him. Now, we've all had moments like this in our own lives, right? Perhaps you were about to leave the office on a long day of work when suddenly at 4:58, the phone rings. Or in walks so-and-so again, and you know, this is gonna chew up a bunch of my time. Or perhaps you finally get your child down for a nap or finally to bed at night and you think, oh, this is great, we can finally relax and do all these things. And then you hear some stirring, and you hear some whimpering, and then you hear some crying, and you realize, oh no, this is gonna be a much longer process. Right, we want rest, we want to go on with our days, but we are interrupted. And in those moments, our natural reaction isn't, yes. Like, what a great opportunity, right? No, we might wish we responded that way, but that's not how we respond, right? We're usually annoyed, we're frustrated, we complain. At least I know I do. Which again draws attention to Jesus' reaction, and look again in verse 34. That when he gets there, the crowd is already waiting, and it says Jesus had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus gets there, and he's not annoyed all of a sudden. He's not frustrated, like, what are you guys doing? You're cutting out, you're interrupting my plans. No, Jesus is moved with compassion because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't personally have any, you know, experience with literal sheep. I'm a city kid, so there's that. But from what I understand, they're pretty helpless animals. That my understanding is, left to their own devices, they probably wouldn't do so well. They probably wouldn't flourish or succeed or get very far. They need a shepherd to help guide them and protect them and to provide for them. And that's what Jesus sees here in this moment. He sees people without a leader. He sees people without direction or guidance. He sees people without the help that they need. As Jesus looks out and sees that, he is moved with compassion. So not only is Jesus compassionate, but this is also showing that Jesus is the good shepherd of his people. Right, Jesus tells us that explicitly in John chapter 10, where he says, I am the good shepherd, right? And honestly, this story is like Mark's version of John chapter 10. And in this moment, Mark is drawing our attention, especially because this comes with a lot of Old Testament expectations. That in this moment, what Jesus is doing here is anticipating what the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to. If you read Ezekiel in our Bible reading plan last month in December, this section might sound a little bit familiar. It's because I think Mark is piggybacking off of Ezekiel chapter 34. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, God begins that section by condemning Israel's current leaders, their current shepherds. Rather than caring for the sheep like a good shepherd should, God reveals that, hey, these Israelite leaders were actually taking care of only themselves. They were exploiting the sheep. They weren't caring for the sheep. They were getting fat off their own things and not actually caring for the sheep. So they were bad rulers, and the people of God longed for a day where they would have better shepherds. And God promised one day that he would give them a better shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, verse 11, God says this. He says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And later in verse 15, he says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. In other words, what God is saying is the good shepherd that they need is a divine shepherd. They need God to be their shepherd. In the context, he goes on to tell them, he says, I'm going to seek my people. I'm going to bind up the weak. He says, I'm going to bring back the stray. I'm going to strengthen those who are weak. In other words, God is going to have compassion on his sheep who are utterly needy and they need him. Also, at the end of the passage, Ezekiel promises that this shepherd is going to be a new David, a David who will be a king shepherd over his people. As we know, Jesus is from David's line. A king from David's line. And only Jesus is God in the flesh. Only Jesus can merge these two pictures together. Thus, what Ezekiel was looking forward to was Jesus, who was God in the flesh and the good shepherd of God's people. So this moment then, Mark shows us that Jesus is the compassionate good shepherd that Ezekiel 34 was looking forward to. So what does that mean for us here this morning? What does that mean for our own lives? Well, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus in a saving way. Perhaps you're here and you have not repented of your sins and trusted in him. And perhaps maybe that's because you think, man, I've crossed the line one too many times. I've blown it. I keep doing this thing or I keep sinning in this way that no one would forgive me, not even someone like God. Well, friend, I'm here to tell you this morning that God is far more compassionate than you could ever imagine. Listen to the words of Isaiah 55, verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that the Lord may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is the heart of God to sinners and sufferers who recognize their need for God, that he meets them with compassion. And friends, that's because the gospel is true. That Jesus came to this earth to live a perfect life, that he never sinned in word, in act, in desire, never. And Jesus lived a perfect life so that he could be a perfect sacrifice on the cross to take on the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin, which is death and God's righteous judgment. And Jesus took on that sin and died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, demonstrating his power and authority over sin and death. And the good news of the gospel is that if we come to him in repentance, he will meet us with compassion. When we come to him in repentance and recognize, oh, I need a savior, I need Christ, he will abundantly pardon. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I'd urge you to turn in faith to him this morning. Become a sheep in his pasture. Turn to forgiveness from this good shepherd Jesus, for there is no salvation outside of faith in Jesus alone. Know that he will abundantly pardon. Praise be to him. For the believer here this morning, this ultimately should just make us marvel at the compassion of Jesus towards us. Because we were not always of the sheep. We were not always among his flock. That we were once like sheep without a shepherd. We were once rebels and enemies against God, wanting nothing to do with him and not seeking him out. Yet God sought us out. Yet God came to save his people. He was moved with compassion to rescue us from our sin and death. Even after we follow Christ, even after we've been saved by his finished work, God's heart of compassion remains with us. He continues to be compassionate towards us. That even though we sin and still fall short, even though we might sin maybe in great ways, God still meets us with compassion. What a reminder here this morning, believer, to be comforted with this. That our times of need, when we're in sin and we need the forgiveness of God, we can go knowing God will be compassionate towards us. Not because we deserve it, not because we're awesome or great, but because that is who he is. So let us go to him in our time of need, knowing that God is abounding in compassion towards his children. Second point this morning is this. We see that Jesus is the feeding shepherd. Jesus is the feeding shepherd. Something I find interesting about this story is that is the first thing that Jesus does out of compassion here. He doesn't actually start by performing the miracle, right? He doesn't start by physically, you know, feeding them. Now look at the end of verse 34 again. Right, so he's moved with compassion. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He begins by teaching them. Out of compassion, Jesus spiritually feeds these people. And in Mark's gospel, that really should come as no surprise. Right, we've seen this all throughout Mark's gospel. Right, even in the opening verses of verses 14 and 15, Jesus even recognizes, hey, his mission is to proclaim the kingdom of God. He says, I have come onto the stage because the time is near. Repent and believe the gospel. And later on in chapter one, as his disciples are looking for him, he says, hey, we need to move on to other towns. He says, it's because so that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 38. In other words, the mission of Jesus was to teach and proclaim the gospel of himself. And just as physical food nourishes our physical appetites, so too does the word of God nourish our spiritual appetite. So Jesus, out of compassion, begins by teaching them. Yet we see in this text, at the same time, Jesus does care for their physical needs as well. And he does so in miraculous fashion. The text tells us that Jesus had been teaching for, it seems like, most of the day. And as the day draws to the close, the disciples realize there is a need, right? Everybody's gonna be hungry, right? They've been listening to Jesus talk. They've been listening to him teach. They haven't eaten anything. And so the disciples know full well, hey, everyone's about to be real hungry. So they go to Jesus and they say, hey, you know what? You should send all these people away, have them go into the town so that they can go get some food. But I'm sure what Jesus said to them next absolutely shocked them, right? Notice verse 37. He answered them, you give them something to eat. What? Right? Thousands upon thousands of people have been listening to Jesus. And the disciples, it's not like they looked out and said, oh, I didn't realize there are so many people here, right? They know that, right? They know because it's such a large crowd, they're like, hey, we need to go send them away. Like, we can't provide for them. We don't have enough food to feed all of these people, right? So their plan is really a sound one. And they're probably moved by compassion in a similar way here. But Jesus totally flips the script on them, right? They're like, hey, we need to send them away so they can be fed. And Jesus is like, hey, no, you feed them. Right? I sometimes feel maybe stressed or slightly anxious to make sure I order enough pizza for Equip or youth group. I can't imagine looking out upon thousands and thousands of people without a Casey's app and thinking, how am I gonna feed these people, right? That's what Jesus does in this moment. And the disciples immediately, they feel the weight of what Jesus is asking, right? They basically respond to him and is like, are you serious? Right, like Jesus, even if we can muster up 200 days wages, that's what a denarius is in verse 37, they seem to be implying that even if we had 200 days wages, we wouldn't be able to feed all these people. Like, what do you mean feed these people? What are we gonna do? And Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, my bad, that's right, we can't do that. No, Jesus tells them in verse 38, hey, go see what you can find. And in this moment, the disciples are focused more on what they lack. In this moment, Jesus is focused on, okay, what can I do in spite of the lack here? The disciples go around, right? They find these 5 loaves of bread and these 2 fish. Right, that's small cooking for a crowd of several thousand people. But again, Jesus doesn't tell them, hey, is that the best you can do? Like, hey, go check again. No, look at verse 39. So they bring these to him and it says, then he commanded them, the people, all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Now that detail of green grass might just be kind of like a neat little thing, but I think it actually Mark is intending to do is to bring our minds to Psalm chapter 23. Perhaps you're familiar with that psalm, but the opening two verses of Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." I think what Mark is doing here is showing us that Jesus is acting out Psalm 23 in this moment. He's, as the good shepherd, having his sheep arranged and scattered in this green grass so that he can feed them, so that they shall not want. So everyone is arranged, everyone's seated, and the miracle begins, right? Jesus prays for the food. It says he broke the loaves, and he gave them actually to the disciples to then go give to everybody else. The text says he divided the two fish as well. In this moment, Jesus does something that is not natural. He multiplies bread and fish. Now you might be wondering, how did he do that exactly? Right? Is he like pulling it apart and just keeps pulling apart? Is he just speaking and it's showing up? Well, the short answer is, The longer answer is, I have no idea. But Jesus did it. If Jesus can speak creation into existence, he can multiply bread and fish. That's pocket change. That's chump change to Jesus. So that's what he does here in this moment. This is a supernatural thing. This is something only God can do. If you go home today and try to multiply your bread in your home, it's not going to work. I'm sorry. Only Jesus can do these things. But in this moment, what we see is Jesus, as the good shepherd, is feeding his sheep. He feeds them spiritually through his teaching. But he also feeds them physically by providing this bread and fish. Because that's the kind of shepherd that Jesus is, one who feeds his sheep. So what does all that mean for us here this morning? Well, I think it means two things. One is it reminds us that Jesus still provides us spiritual food. And he provides that to us through his word. As Jesus even said in his temptation narrative, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And like physical growth, spiritual growth is kind of similar, right? If you're going to grow physically, especially when you're younger, you need to eat. You need to take care of yourself in those ways, right? In the same ways, if you want to grow spiritually, you need to feast on God's word. If we don't spend time in God's word feasting on spiritual food, we shouldn't be expecting to grow spiritually. And perhaps maybe you look at your life and your Christian walk, and you think, man, I wish I would have made more progress in this or would have grown more in this way. Or perhaps it's because you're not feasting on the word of God. You're not being spiritually nourished as you physically nourish yourself throughout the day as well. So especially as we begin a new year, maybe there's greater resolve to read the scriptures, to get time in God's word, that's great. Let's do that. Let's read God's word. Let's meditate on God's word. Let's delight in God's word. For that's God's design to help us to grow spiritually this upcoming year. So maybe we continue to eat spiritual food as we come to God's word and read it and live in light of it in our own lives. But I think the other thing in this, so Jesus is going to continue to spiritually feed us, but I think there is something to this in this section that we can continue to trust God to physically feed us as well. That Jesus teaches and feeds the people spiritually, but as we know, he also multiplies bread and physically feeds these people. Right? Jesus himself teaches his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 to pray this: "Give us this day our daily bread." In other words, God's not ignorant to know that we need food, right? Thus, we turn to Christ, we rely on God to physically feed us as well. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean we just sit around and do nothing and hope food shows up. No, go to the grocery store, go get some groceries, right? No, it doesn't mean that, and that doesn't mean that God owes us some luxury of food, like we need prime rib, the highest class thing, and if we don't, God has just, cheated us of something. No, but I think God gives us confidence that he will provide for us. Perhaps you've even had seasons in your own life where you thought, man, I'm not sure if I'm going to make ends meet, but the Lord continued to provide. Hence, Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount to not be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink. Later he says, why? Because he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That there is a real sense that, not as a prosperity promise, but in a real sense that we can trust that God will take care of our physical needs. So believer, let us find comfort in this as well. As we spiritually come to God's word, as we grow in Christ, we can also trust that God will continue to provide for us. Our good shepherd will not leave us as strays. No, he will continue to feed us spiritually through his word. We can trust as we pursue him and as we own our responsibility in this life that he will take care of our physical needs there as well. Praise be to God for being a good shepherd in this way towards us. Third and finally this morning, we see that we see Jesus the satisfying shepherd. We see Jesus the satisfying shepherd. Personally, I love verse 42. That after he disperses the food, it says, they all ate and were satisfied. Right? Everybody ate. All the people present here ate. Which, as verse 44 tells us, is at least 5,000 men, but as we know, that's not including women and children, so likely quite a bit more than just that. So he feeds the crowds, but even in those crowds, he's feeding his disciples as well. Right? If you remember back from verse 31, they didn't have leisure to eat. In this moment, not only is Jesus taking care of the crowds, he's taking care of his disciples, right? They now have leisure to eat. But it's not just that everybody ate. It says they ate and were satisfied. Right? We all know that we can eat and sometimes not be satisfied. When I was in college, because I was a college guy, so there's that, my buddies and I decided, you know what we should do? You know what would be a good use of our time? We should go do the Blazin' Challenge at Buffalo Wild Wings. Now, if you're not familiar with what that is, you have 6 minutes to eat 12 of their hottest wings. Because I don't know why. But we thought, you know what, hey, let's do this. This will be fun. This will be great. And I completed the challenge. I ate. But I can promise you this. I was not satisfied. That was not only a miserable experience, the days after were a miserable, horrible experience. We can eat and not be satisfied. But there are also times where we eat and we think, oh yeah, that hits the money. I remember, you know, a year and some change ago, we had that major windstorm pass through, knocked out the power for a few days, knocked out, feels like, almost every tree in town, right? At that time, Ashley and I had just moved into our new house. Like, we moved in Tuesday, the storm was on Wednesday. And so we were intentionally not trying to, you know, move too many groceries and stuff. And so we didn't have that many, and everything was, the power was out. So we were kind of stranded, just like scouring the pantry to figure out whatever we could find. And that's like fine, but having a meal, a dinner that way, and then subsequent the next day for having most of the day eating that too, we were pretty hungry. And so once we found out Family Fair had power, we found out Family Fair has fried chicken. And so we went to Family Fair and ate fried chicken, and I have never tasted fried chicken so good as we did that day at Family Fair. Because we were hungry, we were exhausted, it had been a long week, and in that moment we ate and we were satisfied. Now in this moment, in this text, the latter one is obviously what is true, right? What Jesus provided them with didn't just hold them over, it satisfied them. Right on top of that, they had leftovers, right? Verse 43 tells us they took up 12 baskets left over, right? You know, I imagine this is kind of like, you know, after a good Thanksgiving feast, right? You eat all this great food and you're good and happy and probably pretty sleepy too, right? But rarely is all the food gone. And so, you know, afterwards you distribute the leftovers, you go home and you know, oh man, I'm gonna get to eat some more turkey or eat some more stuffing or whatever. And it's like, man, this is like the gift that keeps on giving. That's kind of what Jesus has done here. Again, he fills and he satisfies the people. It doesn't just merely hold them over, but he satisfies them because that's the kind of shepherd he is, one who will provide to satisfy his people. So what does that mean for us? Well, once again, I think the application is really twofold. One is it reminds us that only Jesus has the power to truly satisfy us. Right? We know that there are many satisfying things in this world, food being one of them. Most of the time, right? Our families can be very satisfying. Our hobbies, our work, these things can be satisfying, and those are good things. But none of those things were designed to satisfy us like Jesus himself. So believer, believe this. Fight to believe that it is only Jesus who will truly satisfy you. Because if you don't think Jesus is satisfying, then you won't pursue him. And someone or something else will take his place. But our text here reminds us that only Jesus has the actual power to truly satisfy us as human beings. Because only Jesus can satisfy those deep, eternal longings that we were created with. And we were created to find those in relationship with God. And through faith in Christ, we get exactly that. And so praise God that he truly will satisfy us. And we must fight to believe that, yes, no matter what happens, Jesus is the most satisfying. But in tandem with that, it reminds us that we must pursue Jesus for satisfaction. Right? It's one thing to say, oh yeah, you know, Jesus is most satisfying. Yeah, I believe that. But it's another thing to actually act on that. It's another thing for that to actually be true of our own lives. Which is just a reminder that we want to make sure what we say is true is actually being true in the rest of our lives. So maybe even as you consider your own life this morning, as you look at your life, perhaps maybe in this new year as you're considering changes and things like that, think on this question. Does your life reflect that Jesus is most satisfying? If someone would come into your life, would they say, oh yeah, that person is most satisfied in Jesus? Or again, is there something else? Is there something else that's fighting for that position in your heart and in your mind? And as always, the application could be one of two things, right? There may be things that you need to objectively cut out of your life, right? Especially if you're seeking satisfaction in sin, that needs to be cut out by God's grace. But the other side of that coin might be just a simple recalibration. There might be good things that we're pursuing that we're just pursuing the wrong way. Right? For example, if you love hobbies, the application may not be, I'm never going to fish again, or I'm never going to watch another movie again, or I'm never going to hang out with those people again because I'm finding my, you know, satisfaction in that. No, it might be simply just saying, okay, how can I enjoy Jesus first while enjoying those things? Because the good news, God is kind to us. It allows us to enjoy things in this life. So yes, there might be sin that we need to cut out, but we may just need to recalibrate on some other things and to make sure that we're pursuing them the right way. Maybe it's like, hey, I need to make sure I've gotten my time in God's word before I go do X, Y, or Z, so I can set my mind on him as I pursue this endeavor or whatever it might be. Whatever the Lord is calling you to do with this, the text calls us to respond ultimately in faith and to believe that being satisfied in Jesus is where life is truly found. What a reminder, if you have Christ, you're never missing out. You have everything that you need. You have a relationship with God today, you'll have it tomorrow, and come what may, you will have it forever. Praise be to him. And we enjoy that because Jesus is a compassionate good shepherd. He understands our neediness and our weakness, and he has compassion on us. Jesus is a good shepherd who will feed us spiritually, and we can trust that he'll take care of our needs as well. And ultimately, Jesus is a good shepherd who will satisfy us, who will give us what we need so that we can have the greatest amount of joy, which is in relationship with him. So believer this morning, take comfort in these truths. And may we continue to find rest in these things. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this time to have had in your word and to see Christ magnified from this section, Lord. That you, Jesus, are the compassionate good shepherd, the one who will feed us and the one who will satisfy us. I pray that our hearts would take these to heart, that they would be sweet to our lives. Help us to fight to believe these things, God. We praise you that these things are true, and I pray that it would lead us to pursue you in greater ways. That you would show us, that you would continue to show us that these things are true as we walk faithfully with you. So help us to that end, Lord. And help us just to trust you no matter what. It's your son's name we ask these things. Amen.